Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I've adopted a philosophy pretty much ever since I got saved. I got saved and called to preach the same night and put my faith and trust in Him and just determined that I serve a big God. And I've asked for big things. I've asked for a lot of big things. And I remember I was soul winning one day, soul winning and doing a bus route with a buddy of mine. And Jeremy and I were really good friends. And he had a Mustang. And, you know, I mean, it wasn't a big surprise that he was having a lot of problems with it because it was a Ford. Now, if it was a Dodge, then he probably would have had too much problems except for the transmission. But that's the only problems I've ever seen with a Dodge. But no, I like the Mustangs. And but he had a not like an older, but it's probably like a early to mid 80s Mustang. And he was having some problems with it. He needed new brake shoes and a new radiator and some things like that. Not like major problems, but just small problems with the vehicle. Things that that could be easily fixed. And I remember looking at him and said, "Did you pray about it?" And he says, "Oh, the Lord don't want to hear about that. It's just such a small need." I was like, "Wow. I mean, is he really serving a God that loves and cares for us? Is he serving the same God that in Matthew 6 that says, you know, consider the lilies and all the flowers and the grass and everything that he feeds the birds and nourishes the flowers? Those are small things. But we are his creation also. They weren't created in his image, but we were. And so I believe if we have a small need that we can go to him and ask him for it. God can do a lot of things that just defies what we believe and what we can see and what we know. It defies man's laws. It just goes against what, last week when I was preaching, was the last Sunday we preached, I think it was the week before, I was out preaching, and I preached on Elijah up on the mountain on how he called fire out of heaven, and God had sent that fire and consumed the sacrifice after 12 barrels of water had been poured on it. And one of my points in that message was how God defies man's law. Man's law says if you drown something in water, it shouldn't be able to catch on fire. But not only did that sacrifice catch on fire, the Bible says that it licked up all the water. Right? And I know that we have a lot of the young, the younger kids in here, and some of this is going to go over their heads here just a little bit. But for those of us that are, you know, fairly old, teenagers and up, we should be able to properly understand what we're talking about. But here in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we're talking about Abraham and Sarah. And the Lord came to Abraham when he was 99 years old. And said, "You know, your wife's going to have another child." Now, how many people are 50 years and older? Raise your hand. 50 years and older. I know there should be a couple more hands that shouldn't be up than that. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah. Anyway, I did a little joke there. Y'all must have thought it was funny. I know we have more 50-year-olds in here than that. Now, couldn't you imagine being pregnant? Husbands, can you imagine if your wife is over 50 and the doctor coming in saying, "Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, you're going to have a child." How about if you're, do we have anybody that's in their 90s? Anybody that's 90? I see one little hand there. Is there another? I see another hand. Is there another? How about anybody that's in their 80s? Okay, you're in your 80s. You're in your 80s. Can you imagine the doctor coming up to you? Or can you imagine the Lord coming out and saying, "You know what, you're going to have a child"? Can you imagine that? Because we know that it's basically impossible. There's a time in a woman's life whenever their body just says, "You know what, nope, you can't do it anymore." And Abraham was sitting at his tent in chapter 18, and he had entertained the angels there, and God came to him again and said, "You know what, you and your wife are going to have a child." And Sarah said, I'm going to have a child. And then the question was that, verse 13 of Genesis 18, the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely hear a bear child which am old? Why is Sarah laughing? And then there's another question in verse 14 that we're going to focus on this morning. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. I thank you for this church, and thank you for the great things that we've already seen on Friday, Lord. And I pray that you would just bless this morning. I thank you for those that are here, Lord, maybe attending for the first time. I pray that you would just speak to each and every heart that's here. God, I pray that you would just use me for your honor and your glory, that you would fill me with your power, and just give me the words to say, clarity, thought, and speech, Lord. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. A lot of people and a lot of churches all over, not just the country, but the world, say, hey, we serve a God that can do anything, but they don't act like it. They don't act like it. They forget to ask for the little things. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And whenever people come by and they say, well, you know, hey, we're going to pray for millions of dollars. I know Jerry Falwell did that all the time. Jerry Falwell would pray in millions and millions of dollars. Seemed like every year he's praying in millions of dollars. And people said, you're crazy. You can't do it. And God continue to bless him. If you weren't here on Friday evening, we gave a little bit of a testimony on how I got my vehicle. My van was $140,000. And whenever I began to pray, I went to a Saturday prayer meeting at my church, breakfast and prayer meeting of the men's group. And I remember telling the group, maybe 10, 12 guys there, hey, I want you all to pray because I want to be able to drive. I know I can, but I'm pray that the Lord will allow that. I know it's his will, but pray that I open the door and pray that he'll point me in the right directions. And then one of the guys says, well, how much is it going to cost? And I said, that's only going to cost $140,000. And then people seem like they just didn't want to pray as much anymore. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money for a guy that only preaches, you know, maybe 3 months out of the year. It works at Best Buy. Part-time. $140,000, they thought it was crazy. But I just determined in my heart, I got this question in my mind, is there anything too hard for the Lord? How many people can stand up and say, you know what, within the next 2 years, I'm going to pay off a vehicle that's worth $140,000? Because I know it's God's will. I thought I would have to take 10, 15 years to pay it off. I said, Lord, no matter how long you want it to take, no, I'll let you do it. And within 2 years, it was paid off because of the same question that God asked. Is there anything too hard for me? I mean, if he created everything from nothing, can you imagine that? I mean, they had a craft contest the other night. One girl had a gumball machine, and another boy, I think they said, made a lighthouse. I'd like to have seen that. Did anybody see the lighthouse? Did anybody see any of the crafts? You did? Was it nice? Was it? Yeah, he won first place. But he didn't create that from nothing. He had to go out to the store and buy the materials and go out to the store and get everything that he needed and come home and put it all together. It's like Legos. How many people like Legos? Nice. I love Legos. I absolutely love Legos. And my wife and I have already talked about it. Whenever God blesses us with children, I'm getting Legos. See, I can't play with them now because I'm too old. But if I have children and I get Legos, then you're allowed to play with them. Legos are cool. And Lincoln Logs. How many people remember Lincoln Logs? You raise your hand, I know you're over 40. or at least 30, because they were around. They were actually, I think, remaking them whenever I was a small child. Those things are great, but yet you had to go to the store and buy those things. I remember the greatest Lego creation I ever wanted at the time was $50. And it was a big rig. It was a tractor trailer. You know, what didn't have the trailer to it, but it was the truck. And it had the engine, and it had a workable steering wheel. Whenever you would turn the steering wheel, the tires would move, and the doors would open. I mean, that thing was great and amazing, and I wanted it. And I finally got it, and I put it all together, but I didn't create it from nothing. Somebody went to the store and bought it for me, and then I created it. Nobody went to the store and bought Earth and had God create it and mold it. How did God create us from the dust of the ground? Who created the dust of the ground? Well, people say, well, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. Well, I got two questions for you. What went boom? What went boom, and who heard it go bang? There had to have been something for it to be a Big Bang Theory. But according to the Word of God, there was nothing. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Everybody sitting here going, no, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. I got bills that are due, and I'm going in debt. Well, have you prayed about it? In January, I was $19,000 in debt. And I just said, God, I want to get out of debt. It's not right for me to go out and buy things that not necessarily that I don't need, because I put what I buy to good use. But it's just things that I didn't really absolutely have a necessity for. Some of the things is just, I just want it. And I went in debt, and I don't believe that's right. And I said, Lord, I think it's a sin. I confess my sin to you, and I want to go out of debt. And I really didn't even know why I had such a burden other than that to get out of debt, and a prayer and a desire. I paid my last credit card bill off the beginning of May. And then I got engaged in the middle of May. And whenever my wife and I got married, besides our house and the things that we put together when our credit card for our wedding, my wife and I are basically completely out of debt. We just owe on the things that we need. Our house, our electric bills, things like that. Why? Because we serve a God that we knew we could pray and ask Him for. There's not a prayer that's too hard for God to answer. The Bible teaches us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yeah, I was preaching back several weeks ago at a very dear friend's church. I'm filling for him all the time, and I had a guy walk by. This is before we even preached, and he says, "Last time you were here, you preached on prayer, and you preached on how you got your answers, your prayers answered. I want that." You know what he said? He was saying, I want to be like the prophet that prayed that it wouldn't rain for 6 months, and it didn't rain for 6 months. I want to be like him. Do you know the qualifications? Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jeremiah 33:3. What's that verse say? Anybody know? Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When was the last time we prayed for something that we couldn't really see? When was the last time you actually put God to the test? Now, I'm not talking about these TV evangelists. I was getting ready for church one morning, and before I would preach to my junior church, before I would go out and preach somewhere else, I would watch these TV preachers. And in fact, my wife and I watched one this morning, Ernest Angley, or Angley, or Angley, or whatever his name is. And he didn't even get into the good part of the service yet. He didn't get into where he started breathing on people and they start falling over. I'm not talking about that kind of preaching. I was watching one morning, and that makes me mad. That just charges my battery. That is for us to get out and preach and preach God's word and say, hey, look, this is what the Bible says, and this is what we ought to be doing. And one morning I was watching that, and this TV preacher says, we ought to have all the money that we need. Well, sometimes God just gives it to us as we need it, right? I mean, hey, if you're a millionaire, I'm not saying that you're not right with God. I know a lot of Christian millionaires that God has blessed them in that way. And I know a lot of people who don't really have a dollar to their name. And some of those are the best Christians. But this TV preacher says, you ought to be able to walk down to the Lexus car dealership and sit down in that driver's seat and wrap yourself in that leather. Take a deep breath and smell that new car smell. And say, God, I'm your child, and you need to give this to me. Well, how much honor and glory was God going to get out of that? You see, sometimes God puts in us a prayer. We start praying for it. Whenever he answers us that prayer, he shows us why we pray for it. I wanted a van just so I can get around. Make life a little easier. My dad always took me to work. My mom would take me to the preacher meetings that were like just a few hours away. If it was just a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, local revivals, and then if there were places that we had to go out for a few days and stay, my dad would go with me. I always had somebody to drive me to my meetings, and I said, "Well, hey, it'd be nice for me to be able to drive and have that independence." And I was supposed to get my van a year before I actually got it. And then they pushed it off to the summer before. And then 6 months before. And then 4 months before. And then 3 months before. And finally kept saying, I want my van. I know it's God's will and I want to get it and I want it now. But then finally, the end of March, I got my van. And in 2 weeks, 2 weeks later to the exact day, two Thursdays after that, we were sitting in a hospital room. Not a hospital room, but a doctor's office, I'm sorry, where I had driven my dad to the doctor's office to get some results of a PET scan. PET scans are for cancer. And I remember that little doctor sitting down on a stool, folding his legs, and tears coming down his eyes and looking at my dad and said, Mr. Hudson, you've got less than 1 year to live. Now I knew why God had answered that prayer. In less than 3 months, my dad had passed away, and I wouldn't have been able to go to the meetings. I wasn't married at the time. My mom worked full time. She couldn't do it. My dad was self-employed, so he could take off whenever he wanted to. I had some friends that could take me, but some of those couldn't drive. I had financial needs. I couldn't take the bus to work every day because the bus routes that they had just didn't go where my new job needed me to go. And I prayed. I said, God, there's nothing too hard for you. Do you pray that way? Do you pray that way? See, if we don't pray every day, then we're sinning. As the Bible says, pray without ceasing. When was the last time we asked God for something really big? When was the last time we asked God to do something that seemed impossible? The Bible says that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. The Bible says, you have now because you what? You never asked. Wonder how many things we're going to get to heaven and look at God, and God will say, look at all this over here. This could have been yours. This could have been yours, but you never asked for it. I actually thought about getting a van several years before. And I had actually been given, and as I said, Friday night, the gentleman that put me through Bible college, whenever he passed away, left me in his will, left me $20,000. And I thought, man, that's a pretty good start for 140. Right? It's not the best of starts, but it's better than having $0. It's better than having $139 in your bank account. $20,000, that's a pretty good start. So I started asking around, I want to get a van. How much is it going to cost? $140,000. You know what I start letting people do? You can't do it. Don't even think about it. It's too hard. So even as a preacher, I allowed people to discourage me and not ask for it. How about as a Sunday school teacher? What are some of the things that you need to pray for as a Sunday school teacher? There's not a prayer too hard for God to answer. There's not a problem too hard for God to solve. If you were here Friday night, we had mentioned that that in March, my wife and I, my wife and I had already started dating, and we had already planned on getting married. We weren't engaged yet, but we were already planning our wedding. And I was going to bring her down the weekend of May 17th to propose to her. And that Tuesday, I lost my job. And that Wednesday night in church, I went into the prayer meeting. I said, you know, pray for me. I lost my job, and I don't know what to do because I was going to ask Rachel to marry me, but now I'm not going to. And my pastor from the pulpit said, well, what are you trusting in, your job or God? Wow. It's pretty deep question for a preacher. And then he said, who are you trusting in, your ability or God's ability? Man, whenever Abraham had gotten his direction from God, God didn't tell him what he was going. He just said, get up and go. Whenever Noah built the ark, he didn't know what an ark was. In fact, he didn't even know what rain was. Do we have that kind of faith? These were just men. These were men that dedicated themselves to doing, hey, whatever problem God throws at me, I'm going to turn them back over to him. God's not looking for ability. He's just looking for availability. So I went out that Friday and got her engagement ring and her wedding band. Her and I went home, went back to my house that night. She lived in Brooklyn, New York, and whenever I would go up and get her or get her a train, she would come down and she would stay in our extra room with my parents, with my mom and my new stepdad, and she would stay with us. We went home that night, and we looked on the internet at a house that we had already looked at, and that was $43,900. And I had already started praying for that house. And that night, whenever we went home and looked on the internet, it had dropped down to $39,900. And then that next Saturday, she came back down from Brooklyn, New York. We met with a realtor. We put in a bid for $36,000. This guy's not going to give her $36,000. I looked at a trailer. I've been praying for one the year before. In fact, at night, whenever I would come be up, because I used to work midnight shift, I quit my job at Best Buy and became a 911 dispatcher. And I worked midnight, so the nights that I was off, I would go to McDonald's. I was there for 24 hours, sit and talk to the people in there. I would leave there and go and pray for this trailer that I had been praying for. The guy wanted $50,000 for it. I wanted that specific trailer. That was the one that I wanted. Didn't like the yard, didn't like the carpet. A lot of the things in there we just didn't like. But you know what? Hey, $50,000 for a house nowadays, that's not too bad. When I would leave from in front of that driveway, I would go up into the next court. Didn't know why. Wouldn't even pray. Would just go up, circle around, come back down. If that court was out of my way. Because the original mobile home that I was looking at praying for, I needed to go straight and make a right to go out to where we needed to go to exit the trailer park. Going up and making a left, that was out of my way. But I did it every single time. Did not know why. Until I looked on Remax.com, no commercial for them, by the way, and saw the other mobile home for $43,900. And then when we went home the night we got engaged and looked at it, it was 39.9. When we sat there with that realtor on that Saturday, we said, you know what? There's no way that this guy's going to go from $43,000 down to $36,000. Whenever the mobile home that we were looking at that was $39,000 was that much cheaper than the one that was $50,000, was the same layout. Same exact layout. Had better carpet in it. In the dining room area where we would have had to tore up the carpet, it put down, we wanted a nice laminate floor, already had one in it. Had brand new wainscoting already put on the walls. And it had a bigger yard. At least twice the size of the other one. It was catty corner, so our neighbor to the one side, as we open up our front door, all we see is like a little hill and some trees and some birds. So wait, this guy's going to accept $36,000. My realtor called me, I think it was that Tuesday. Say, hey, we're in business. He accepted $36,000. It's a problem with that. It's a big problem with that. Remember, I had already lost my job. My wife was moving from Brooklyn, New York, quitting her job. She's kind of like Abraham. She told me she told me back in like March or April that in January she decided she was leaving her job. Didn't know why, didn't know where she was going. She just knew it was time to leave. Kind of like Abraham. I need to go. Where are you going? I don't know. It's not here. Where she was at was not a bad place. It's not the fact of if she had stayed there, she'd have been in an absolutely horrible place, but she would have been in God's will. So she had already determined that in June she was quitting her job. So she was coming down. She wasn't going to have a job. I didn't have a job. Bank's not going to give you $36,000 if you don't have a job. And with a mobile home, it's a little bit different than housing. Actually, I think it's about the same. The person that gets the loan has to live in the residence for them to give you the loan. My mom was going to get the loan from the bank, but they wouldn't allow her to do it because she wasn't going to live with us. And people say, why don't you live with your mom and stepdad for a while? Well, because the Bible says that man ought to leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife. And I like to cleave unto my wife. I like to be biblical. I like to spend just time with me and her. I don't want nobody else around. It's a big problem, but you know what? God answered our prayer. Because her and I, whenever she would come down, her and I would go over and just pray and cry and say, God, we know this is your will. We don't know how you're going to do it, but we turn it over to you. Why? Because there's nothing too hard for God. Her and I have already determined, before we even got married, that we were going to have a ministry that faced and turned to a God that said, hey, you know what? I'm going to ask you to do some pretty hard things. Well, there's not a problem too hard for God to solve. It's not a prayer too hard for God to answer. There's not a place too hard for God to revive. If you look down in the chapter 18 of Genesis, chapter number 6, the Bible says, starting in verse 21, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether accordingly to the cry of it, which is to come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence, and went towards Sodom, and Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And do you know what happened after that? Abraham went to God for Sodom and Gomorrah. And said, God, if there be 50 righteous people in the land, will you destroy it? What was God's answer? He said, no. I won't destroy it if I find 50 righteous people. Then the Bible tells us that Abraham went back to God and said, God, will you destroy it if I find 40 and 5 righteous people? And God said, no, I won't destroy it if I find 45 righteous people in the land. Then Abraham went back to God again and said, if I find 40 righteous people in the land, will you destroy it? God said, no, I won't destroy it if I find 40. And Abraham kept going back to God. If I find 30, if I find 20, if I find 10. And Abraham never went back. How many times did Abraham go to God? I just told you how many times. Were you counting? So, God, if I find 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, and 10. And he never went back. How many times did he go to God? Well, six times. Six times. I said, wow, well, that's not significant. Then somebody gave me a book on mathematics, Bible numbers. So I pulled my book off my shelf, opened it up, and start reading. Six is the number of man. Sin is the six is the number of sin. Six is also one of the numbers of the devil, Satan. In that book, the last paragraph before it went down to the number seven, you know what that book says? The number six is one short of seven. It's like, duh. Yeah, don't say. How many people use their fingers and toes to count? I've already got six toes. Got four on this foot, and I've got two over here on another foot. Don't have seven toes, so I shouldn't be able to know that that's only one short of seven. I shouldn't even be able to count to six, and that's it. But even a guy with only six toes and no fingers knows that, hey, six is one short of seven. I know that. So you start reading seven. Seven is the number of completion. God's perfect number. Then I got to thinking of Ezekiel, how Ezekiel said, I sought for a man among them. Should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me, for the land, that I should not destroy it. I got to think about Sodom and Gomorrah. How many men did Ezekiel say God was looking for? He said, I sought for a man. One man. One person. Abraham, they went to God six times to say, God, if I find all these righteous people, and I believe that if he would have went back to God, said, God, if I find one righteous person, will you not destroy the land? I believe his answer would have been, no, I won't destroy it. You know why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Because he didn't find any righteous people. Oh, but wait a minute, Lot and his wife was there. Weren't they followers of God? Yeah, but according to the Bible, Lot wasn't living a righteous life. See, you can be a child of God, but not be living righteously. I'm concerned for America. I'm concerned for my country. I have a feeling that one day God's going to look down on our country and say, if I find one righteous person, will he destroy it? You know what we need? We need somebody in this auditorium today that's going to say, you know what? If Pastor Cole and his family turn their back on God, if we hear that evangelists and Mrs. Hudson turn their back on God, for all the Sunday school teachers and deacons and trustees and all the ushers and all the Sunday school teachers and everybody in the church and everybody in America turn their back, that I'm going to predetermine in my heart that I'm not going to turn my back on God because I love my country. This country might be spared because of one person in a small church right here in Eden, New York. Because they said, you know what? I'm going to determine in my heart that I'm going to serve a God, that there's not any place too hard for God to revive. 2 Chronicles 7:14 teaches us, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. God won't hear us unless we're righteous. The Bible says righteousness exalteth the nation. And lastly, this morning, you know what? There's not a person too hard for God to save. I believe with all my heart, if Osama bin Laden is still alive, And he would call out to the Jehovah God, say, God, I've been a wicked person. I renounce all my other gods, and I ask you to save me. I believe God will save him. I mean, it's a pretty righteous thing. If somebody would come up here and slice my throat, wouldn't it? Kill me? And when you pass the wall, it's the same Brother Seth. Brother says, you know what? It's God's will that I kill all the preachers in America. And if you don't get up and walk out of here, I'm going to kill you too. You think God would save him? Oh, I don't know if he would or not. How about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul used to kill Christians and say that it was in the name of God. And then God saved them and used him to write most of the New Testament. The Bible says in Matthew 8 that there were two possessed with a devil. They were possessed by a devil. He saved them. How about Mary Magdalene? He saved her in Mark 16, verse 9. The Bible says this, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had casted seven devils. He saved me. And this morning I want to let you know that he died on the cross, shed his precious blood to wash away your sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm here to say this morning, there's nothing too hard for God. Why don't we start living like it? Asking him. Asking him. What do you need to ask God for? Turn back over to Brother Seth.